Thank you for choosing to listen to the Emmaus Radio Ministry Podcast. Each of these messages were given by various faculty, staff, and friends of Emmaus Bible College. To view each series as a whole, or for more information about similar Emmaus ministries, please visit concerninghim.com. That's concerninghim.com.
We've been following the Apostle Paul around the Mediterranean world, and we are in Acts chapter 20 in verses 1 through 6, and we're sort of taking a pause from this for a moment to look at two of the letters that Paul wrote during this period. One was written from Macedonia, and that was the letter of 2 Corinthians. And today we're going to begin an overview of the letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, the church in Rome, from the city of Corinth on his third missionary journey. And so let's pray as we begin together. Our Father in heaven, we ask that as we look through the wonderful letter to the Romans that Paul wrote, that you would help our hearts to be encouraged by the things that we hear. Help us to see very clearly the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ and Paul's heart for sharing it with those throughout the world, and how that applies to our situations and our lives today. We pray your blessing on this ministry in Jesus' name. Amen. So many have called this letter, the letter of Romans, Paul's magnum opus, his Mona Lisa, his greatest masterpiece. And as we take a look today, we're going to deal with several of the first chapters of the book of Romans. Paul begins Romans really in a similar fashion to his other letters, by giving us a greeting to the church in Rome in the first several verses. He identifies himself, first of all, as a servant of Christ Jesus and an apostle who had been set apart for the gospel, which God had promised beforehand in the Old Testament and now had accomplished through the death and resurrection of Jesus, his son. In verses 8 through 15, he expresses his desire to visit Rome, and he had often intended, it seems, to visit them, but up to this point had been prevented from doing so, we read in verse 13. His desire then was to visit Rome and preach the gospel among those who may not have yet believed, and to encourage the church that was already there. So Paul did not begin the church at Rome, but wanted to contribute to its growth and development. He then begins to outline the gospel in verse 16 as the power of God for salvation to all who believe. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God through faith. In verses 18 through 32, he talks about how God's wrath is revealed in this world upon those who do not believe, in that they reject God's plain revelation through creation and in the world around us, and follow after their own depraved impulses and desires. So God allows this to continue as a means of judging their sin, so that human beings become more and more sinful as they reject God's revelation. Sinfulness in society, then, is one of the ways that God judges a society. He allows the sin to continue and to increase. They become more and more depraved in their actions. This leads into chapter 2, and in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2, Paul speaks of the guilt of all people before God, where at the end of chapter 1 he was dealing primarily with the Gentile world, he's now going to talk about Jews. God is right to judge humanity for their sin, and God does not show partiality to the Jews in this regard. He says in verse 12, "All who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." So the law for the Jews is not powerful to save because no one adheres to the law perfectly. Verse 25 of chapter 2 says, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision." Paul's argument then is that Jews are not better than Gentiles simply by their possession of the law of Moses. They must keep it. And when they do not keep it, they stand deserving of judgment, just like the Gentiles he had spoken about in chapter 1. Jewish heritage does not mean salvation, or does not merit, I should say, salvation before God then, but a person must be a Jew inwardly, having a circumcised heart before God, as he says in verse 29. Paul is building things up in these two chapters to show that all people are accountable to God, and all people stand condemned based on their own actions and works. No one merits eternal life, salvation, justification, based on how they live. In chapter 3, if this is the case, Paul goes on to ask, what advantage does the Jew have over the Gentile? Well, he says, first of all, they've been entrusted with the oracles of God. They have God's direct revelation given to them through the Old Testament scriptures. However, they are not better off than the Gentiles, even with the oracles of God, because all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. In verse 9, Paul makes this point crystal clear. Look at chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." So Paul very clearly points out that no one seeks after God. No one does what is right. He says that by the works of the law, no person will be justified before God. This would have been absolutely shocking to the Jews, who believed perhaps that they were meriting eternal life by their obedience to the law. Look at what Paul says in verses 21 through 26 here. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So Jews simply possessing the law was not something that merited them justification in God's eyes, a declaration of righteousness. They needed to have faith. These verses are vital to Paul's argument in Romans. Righteousness does not come by doing good works through the requirements of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. How could God then forgive the sins of people before the coming of Christ? Paul wonders. Well, he did it on credit, so to speak, counting righteousness to their accounts based on what Jesus would do in his death on the cross. Justification, which is again God's declaration of the righteousness of an individual, is based on faith and not on works. No one could live their lives to meet God's standard. We all have sinned, Paul says, and fall short of the glory of God. Sin destroys the ability that we have to live rightly. Well, this is the way for both Jews and Gentiles, through faith and not through works, and salvation comes as a result of faith alone. This does not destroy the law, Paul says, but upholds what is found in it. And to that argument, Paul then turns in chapter 4. In chapter 4, Paul examines the life of Abraham. Now, Abraham believed God concerning the promises that God had made to him, and God credited it to his account as righteousness. We read in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Paul argues that this righteousness came to him, to Abraham, while he was still uncircumcised, since his circumcision happens later on in the book of Genesis. So in Romans chapter 4, in verse 11, Paul will say, he, that is Abraham, received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So he already had righteousness as a possession, and the circumcision came later. Paul says the purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So the promise made to Abraham was not through the law or obedience to it, but through faith. Abraham is the father then, not just of the Jews, but of all who believe, in verse 16. Paul will develop this thought further later, but Gentiles are now co-heirs of the promises that had been made to Israel. They are not nullified, the promises are not nullified to believing Israel, but are broadened to include Gentile believers as well. And Paul will use the imagery of an olive tree and branches of a wild olive being grafted in to the tree of Israel in chapter 9. Abraham persevered in faith even when it did not seem like the promises of God would be fulfilled. And so his faith was counted as righteousness. These things were written not just for Abraham's sake, but for all ours also, Paul says. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Romans chapter 4, verses 24 through 25. Now, chapter 5, the apostle then turns to talk about the peace that we have obtained through faith in Jesus and the joy that we experience even in our sufferings, verse 3. Christ died for us while we were still weak and helpless, and so God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Since we were justified through faith, we will be saved also from the wrath of God. We have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, meaning we've been brought back into fellowship with him now that our sin has been dealt with by Jesus. And in verse 12, Paul shifts to contrasting the death that came into the world through Adam and through his sin, and the life that is given to those who have faith through Jesus. Look at chapter 5 and verses 18 through 21. Therefore, as one trespass, that's the trespass of Adam, Adam's sin, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, next time, we will continue on in chapter 6 and look at where this naturally leads Paul next.
Thank you for listening to the Emmaus Radio Ministry Podcast. This ministry is possible because of the generous contributions from our partners around the world. For more information about partnering with us, please visit emmaus.edu/partners.